If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hymn that we just sung and even the occasion on which it was written. As Lord, one man experienced great tragedy in his life and yet could pen those words. We pray, Lord, that it be an encouragement to us, that regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, that it is well with our soul. Father, we ask as we continue our worship and as we open your word and as we seek to think about the things that it says, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to glean from the pages the truths that you would have us to know and to understand. That, Father, in every way we may live our lives in a way that please you. That, Father, we may think your thoughts after you. That we may think in ways that line up with the Scripture. That, Lord, that the way that we think would then have an impact on the way that we live. Even an impact on the way that we feel about things. That, Father, in that we would find great joy and peace. And so as always, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for ensuring that your word would be preserved, that we would have it for ourselves and be able to read it, to be able to listen to it, to be able to teach from it, to hear it being taught, to take comfort and instruction from it. And so we thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in 5, it says, "Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." As we said several weeks ago, our main focus is going to be on verses 5 and 6, primarily, because of the things that Solomon says. And again, the main idea is that he makes the statement that the one who lives basically in accordance with the law, that if you live and you do right, you're not going to suffer evil. But then he says that there's a way to do everything, even though, and then this is where he notices that the trouble of living life weighs very heavy on man. And so what we're looking at is perhaps what some of that trouble is, and then how we are to not only respond to it, but how we are to think about it. I think that if we think about things the way that we ought to, we might have less trouble. That doesn't mean that we're going to have less trouble with people. What I'm talking about is maybe we'll have less trouble with our own emotions, the ups and downs sometimes that we suffer from. And so we're going to look at some key points as we have over the last several weeks been looking at one of the major causes of those who are depressed and feeling anxious, and that has to do with our work and the way we think about our work and the way that we approach our work. Because we want to make sure that we are thinking biblically. The idea is this. Is the way that we combat depression and anxiety, the way that we combat it when you're in it, and the way that you combat it in being able to kind of keep it at bay, is by understanding what the Word of God says about life. It is by being able to think correctly about things, so we can have the proper evaluation of things, because that will definitely affect the way that we feel, and perhaps keep us from allowing our feelings from overwhelming us. Because in the end, that is really what takes place. When it comes to great sadness or depression or anxiety, these are emotions, and we at times, and maybe it's often for some, we allow them to dictate our life. We allow them to overwhelm us. And we find ourselves not thinking the way that we ought to think when it comes to the Word of God. We're not thinking through the truths of Scripture. What we're thinking of is the way we feel. And then the way we feel colors the way we understand what's going on around us. it causes us to interpret things sometimes wrongly and incorrectly. On a small scale, you may have experienced this, where you, whether you go to work or maybe even come to church, and let's say that the past several days, things have not been going well, and that there's some conflict with you and others. And so this is weighing on your mind. And you come to church or you go to work and you pass people as you go, wherever it is you're going, and some may nod and some may say hello. And sometimes with certain people, and maybe with several, you know, they'll say hello, but now you notice that the way they said hello was a little different than maybe normal. And so you're thinking, well, I wonder what he meant by that. He said hello. He always says hello to you when you pass by. But because of how you're feeling, you're going, I wonder what he's thinking. Or you see a couple of individuals that maybe you, let's say you do spend maybe not an enormous amount of time with, but you're friendly with them. But now you notice they're over on the side and they're talking. And as they're talking, one of them looks at you and then looks away. And then you start wondering, I wonder if they're talking about me and Paul. You know, because you've had this run-in with Paul, and they know Paul too. And the way that the one looked at you, maybe you never noticed that before, and so your mind begins to kind of spin, and maybe you're going to try to find a way to sneak over there without them really seeing you, so you can kind of hear what they're saying. Or maybe you begin to study them more closely for body language clues, and you know, try to figure out what's going on. And all that's taking place because of how you feel. Because on another day, if the past 3 days have been going terrific, let's just say you get the best news. You get one of those letters from the IRS telling you they made a mistake. And they're giving you more money. Doesn't happen often. I got a letter from the IRS a couple of days ago. Made a mistake on my taxes. So the check will be $100 more. Man, I can use that kind of letter from the IRS. I wish it was more than a $100 mistake, but nonetheless, it was pretty good. So you get one of those letters, except maybe instead of $100 more, it's $1,000 more. So you're pretty keyed up. And you come down there and you walk down the hallway and people say hello, and man, they just seem so cheerful. Everybody's cheerful today. And you see your buds over there talking in a little group. One of them looks at you, and it's just a look of invitation. And so you just want to go over there and join them. And everything is exactly the same. But you interpret everything differently because of how you feel. And so we want to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of what the Bible says and the principles that it gives to us concerning one of those things that we spend an enormous amount of time at. And we talked about that one of the keys is to make sure that we have work that's meaningful. Remember we said that to have meaningful work does not mean by itself, in the context we're talking of, that somehow that your job itself is meaningful. Because if that somehow is the way we're evaluating it, then that eliminates a lot of people in their work. But remember that for the believer, no matter what our job is meaningful work. And so we want to make sure we understand that, and the way we understand that is by how we think about our jobs. And so if perhaps the way your job itself, maybe the mundane of us, or whatever it happens to be, or the work situation, may be a drain on you emotionally, and it's causing you to come down, well, that needs to be reinvigorated. And that's not reinvigorated necessarily by having a speech where we're kind of cheerleading each other on and kind of pumping our fist. We're going to attack the day. The idea is that we have a different understanding of things, because that's going to make a profound difference in our lives. And so again, by having a correct and biblical understanding to serve as our foundation, we're going to be better able to handle the various emotions and circumstances and stresses that come our way as a result of our work or those things that come to us through our work. Just a quick review, a couple of minor points. Number one, remember we talked a little bit about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And God's creation of Adam and his dealing with Adam. And from that, we understand that work is a part of God's big picture. That he wants us to work. The idea that we should be working that's what Christians believe and what Christians do. And we understand that's what God wants us to do. And we see that from Genesis. We see that also by the kinds of things and the wisdom that God gives to us in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. So God has revealed to us in His sovereignty that not only has He created all things, but that He is progressing as He watches over the created order. We're all moving forward in a particular direction. History is moving in a particular direction. God's created order started with a perfect garden. We know that it was ruined by sin, but we have a part in God's created order, in the way that we work, in the way that we serve others. So our work then, secondarily, does matter to God. It matters to God now, and it matters to God eternally. Yes, we do know that primarily that does mean the way that we work, the way we conduct ourselves at work. We are to live and to work and respond as believers, as Christians. And so that means that we have to think about the things that take place and the way that we treat people in a very different way. God has chosen to create all men and women in His image. And so we are to treat them that way. Work and tending God's created order is given to us by God for the betterment of mankind. And so we are to respond to that in a particular way. Maybe in ways we can't fully understand, the good work that we do now should be done for Him, because we don't know maybe perhaps how it fits into the whole created order, but we know that it has great value, and God desires us to do that work. That's why the Scripture encourages us that we don't just work as what? Men pleasers. The idea is that we understand that we are working for the Lord. We really are to think that way. That's not just some nice little phrase to give as a devotional so our teenagers work hard. The idea is that all of us approach our jobs that way, regardless of what it is that we do. There were many times when I used to work as a janitor that I had to remind myself of that, because you can find some ways to cut some corners. And you are tempted to cut corners a lot. When you're cleaning just bathroom after bathroom after bathroom. And I used to have to go to all these different office buildings each night and clean them. And there was that temptation. And there would be times when I'm giving in to the temptation, and it was like that verse was screaming in my head. You're a Christian. You don't do that. And so now you're at a point, am I going to openly defy God? Because that's really what it comes down to. Am I going to openly defy God and just ignore that and continue to cut corners? Am I going to clean that again, or whatever it is that I'm doing? And that can really cause you to have a heavy burden if you're going to be on the lazy side of things. And so we need to recognize that God is watching all the time. It matters to Him how we work. And so our jobs and the way we do it do matter to Him. In fact, it's interesting that when we speak of the millennial kingdom, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, as he makes all these various promises to Israel, he says in verse 21 about the future, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. And they will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For there will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. So he says there, as he goes through all these various promises, that the day is coming when they will for a long period of time actually be able to enjoy the works of their hands. It's not going to be taken by someone else. It's not going to be destroyed by someone else. You're going to enjoy what you've done. And we talk about it. I don't know if we use the right words all the time, but we talk about the fact when we work in the garden, whether you're planting a garden to eat it, or if you're planting a garden that has flowers, when we're doing that and it seems to be successful, we say we take pride in that. We take joy in that. It gives to us a certain sense of contentment when we do that. And that's the idea, where you enjoy the works of your hands. Even though you can buy tangerines in the store, my tangerines taste better. You know, I get to pick them and they're juicier, and I know they're full of vitamins, and it's just better. And so that's the idea that he's giving to them there. Thirdly, God does provide us with unique skills and gifts and talents, and he calls us to particular roles and activities. Now, we want to make sure, because a lot of times what happens when we talk about spiritual gifts in the church, we sometimes confuse what we call. You know, we talk about our natural abilities and gifts. It's not necessarily wrong to talk about our natural gifts and abilities, but we do need to recognize that those abilities we have, they are given to us by God. God is the author of all things, so it's not like somehow we're great. It's all from God. But there's a difference between spiritual gifts, because there are those spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible. They got gifts to us specifically to enable us to be able to minister to each other in very unique and specific ways. But we also have these gifts and abilities and interests that God gives to us. And we have them to varying degrees. There are those who do things well and those who do things maybe not so well. We have different interests and desires. If you ever watch the History Channel and watch some of the documentaries on architecture, which I know that sounds like it can be boring, and sometimes it is, but sometimes they'll talk about the number of individuals who were considered, we talk about working with stone, those individuals who were artisans, those who were craftsmen. And they talked about the kinds of buildings they would build with these very crude, what we would call crude instruments. And these ancient individuals did some amazing things. It's because they knew and understood their jobs really well, and it mattered to them. And they had these varying gifts and abilities. And there are large buildings and temples where the large stones fit together so perfectly, they don't use mortar. And rain and air don't seep in. And it's not just in one or two places. The whole building is that way. It's an amazing thing. And there were large numbers of those individuals. And so we need to recognize that when it comes to our jobs, whatever our job is, whatever work that we do, that ourselves and others, God has given to us differing gifts and abilities. And the reason for that is so our societies, our communities can flourish. In the same way that he gives differing spiritual gifts to people in the church so the church can flourish, the same idea is when it comes to the community at large. He gives to us differing abilities, so we are forced to depend upon each other. And then as we work together, we flourish. And so God has given us these roles. There are no second-class callings. Again, we want to make sure we're not thinking in terms of the world. Now remember that when we talk about that, that doesn't mean then that somehow that from this we extrapolate this idea that we all should get paid the same. Now, I don't want to get into all that kind of stuff, but this idea that because everyone is the same, everyone should get paid the same. I don't really believe that. I do believe everyone should be paid well for what they do, if they do it well. But at the same time, I'm kind of glad that doctors get paid more. Because it kind of, you know, it's a hard profession to get into. I want them to be expertise, and I want them to get paid well. I want them to be able to, whatever it is they want to do, I want them to be able to do that. And we benefit from that. And so we don't need to be jealous that someone else makes more money than we do and all those kinds of things. What we're going to be able to do is to be able to value individuals as being created in the image of God and recognize that everybody has a role and everybody contributes again to the flourishing of society. And we know that when it comes to certain things, like when it comes to, you know, let's say in Detroit when all the assembly plants were up and running, you had a very large number of assembly plant workers compared to doctors. You just had a whole bunch of them. Thousands of them. But what they were doing was still valuable. We're still worthy, but we want to make sure that we recognize that everybody's contributing. Everyone is needed and necessary for this. And if you kind of take a step back from our society, our country, and look at the kinds of advancements that we have made in various areas of technology and mechanics and medicine, whatever, it's because these individuals have these different abilities and are able to pursue these things that they love and that they enjoy. And we need to be able to celebrate that. We need to be devoted to them. In fact, let me read to you from the book of Exodus. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. So here the Lord is talking to Moses, telling him directly that there are these individuals that God has gifted to be able to work and to be experts in this particular field. And not just so they can build things that are sturdy and will last long. It's also so it can look nice. So it can be attractive. So it can be something that we would say is beautiful. Something that somebody would want to have or would be, you know, again, what we would say be proud of or take joy in. So it's not just the functional aspect of it. It's the other aspect of things looking in a particular way. And again, it's very clear in Scripture that God operates by this idea that even though we're all equal in essence, that we have different abilities. And so therefore we are different and we are rewarded differently. Matthew 25. It is just like a man who goes on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. So very clear, there's a judgment being made. Some one is given 5, the other 1. Why? Based on their ability. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just, that's how it is. It's life. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, earned 5 more. The same way, the man with 2 talents earned 2 more. The man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you give me 5? Look, I've earned 5 more. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man who had 2 talents approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Now, you notice I'm reading from the Holman translation, which I think they now call it something different. But they use the word slave instead of servant. And that's actually because that's biblically correct. It's slave. And remember that in those days, when it came to, you had slaves for all kinds of reasons. But again, the slave primarily was an individual who didn't have rights over their own possessions, so to speak. Even though they would have possessions, they belonged to another. It could be for different reasons. But the idea of you then entrusting them with things and they having to go to earn that for you, that was a very common thing. In fact, you even had slaves who owned slaves back during those times. But these individuals then are earning this money. They give it to their master. Their master then rewards them and for what they have done. Then the man who received the 1 talent approached and said, "Master, I know you are a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered. I was afraid. I went off, hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours." But his master said, "You evil, lazy slave." It's interesting, when you read through the book of Proverbs, we don't always think of this, but when it comes to being lazy, it's always associated with being evil or wicked. So it's not just a minor thing. So I know sometimes we feel lazy, but we shouldn't brag about being lazy, because that's like bragging that you're wicked. So just say you're taking it easy. But anyway, he says, "If you knew I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. When I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. And again, you notice how he rewards them. He takes the one. He doesn't give them with the 5. He gives them with the 10. Why does he do that? Well, he doesn't owe us an explanation. But again, there are those who have differing abilities, and we need to celebrate those things and realize that's the way the world is. And it's okay. It's all right. We don't need to get all caught up in all those types of things. And so we need to make sure that we don't become bitter and angry at our job because maybe we think that we're being treated unfairly. You may be, but we still need to respond as Christians. We still need to turn to the Lord to ask the Lord how it is that we ought to respond in those types of situations. We must be different from the world because we represent Jesus Christ and because we recognize what it is that He's done for us when it comes to our jobs and what it is that we have. Again, he says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Fourthly, and this is a very important one, that is, the work that we do is yoked with Christ because we are yoked with Christ. We should work as if we are yoked with Christ. To be yoked, remember when you would yoke the oxen, you have that big piece of wood that would come together, so they would work together as a team. So the idea is, as a believer, I am yoked with Christ in everything that I do. And I then need to respond accordingly. So I need to be thinking, I am a Christian. I told you before that when I was working as a chaplain in the jail, that there was this one particular officer who I didn't know him, really didn't know him at all. We saw each other in the hallway. And he didn't work in the unit that I primarily worked in. And he probably was unaware that I had a key that opened every single door in the jail. And so I was back in this one area, and getting rid of some things, and he saw me, and he wanted to know what I was doing there. And so I told him what I was doing there. He spoke kind of gruff. I didn't. I spoke very, very kindly to him. And he said, "I'm not even sure you're allowed to be here." And I said, "Well," I said, "I think I am." I said, "Because my card opens that door, and I was told, by the administrator that I am, but, you know." He said, "Well, I need to check on that. So I don't want you back there again until I check." Oh, okay, no problem. And we see each other every now and then. He never really got back to me, but I was always very cordial to him. And when he was talking to me, the very first thing that popped my head is, "Bob, you're a Christian. You're the chaplain. Don't get prideful, because yes, you know, I could have said, well, I don't know about you, buddy, but it's pretty clear to me that I'm allowed to be here because my card opens that. Why would the sheriff give me this card if he didn't want me back there? So apparently, dummy, I didn't do any of that. You can be tempted to do that because you want to put that person in their place. All right, but that's not the best way to handle that. That would be my pride coming out. And so I just kind of, I would let it go, and I spoke kindly to him, and that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian anyway. And the Lord was good to me, because, every now and then they switch everybody up. And he then became the sergeant in the dorm I'm primarily at. And I just thought, if I had not handled that situation like I should have, this would have been really bad. Because he was going to be basically, in a sense, my sergeant for 3 years. And I was so grateful to the Lord that he kept me in check that day. So wherever we are, whether you are a chaplain or what have you, we need to remember that we are yoked to Christ. And as a result, we do need to respond in a particular way. And there's something that we need to be thinking about a great deal. We need to be praying and asking that the Lord would remind us of that. We need to pray for each other, that the Lord remind us that in all that we do, that we are believers. And that our work, our decisions that we make, should be based on the principles that are given to us in the Scriptures. We need to make sure that we're always aligned with God's moral standards, regardless of what's going on. Then, of course, our work, fifthly, our work should always be centered on service to others, because primarily everything we do is always in service to someone else. And so we need to make sure that we are providing products, services, etc., that are fair and that are right. So that means we should not be involved in things that are shady just because it's going to be able to bring you a good return. We need to be above board in all that we do. There's a phrase that I've heard some Christian businessmen use at times, which really upsets me because I think it's wrong, because normally of how it's what it's associated with. And that is that they might be discussing business, and maybe they kind of got one over on someone. Nothing illegal, but they got one over on someone. And somebody might kind of be looking at them kind of oddly, and they'll say, "Well, business is business." Okay, that's not right. We need to be looking out for our interest, and I think it says in Philippians, in fact I know it does, that we should not only be looking out for our own interest, but the interest of others as well. Amen. It's not a sin to make a profit. But if you're going to be making a bigger profit because someone's not being maybe as careful as they ought to be, you don't seek to take advantage of them. In fact, maybe you should help them to learn. So and just tell them, this deal is not that good of a deal for you. This is why. And then show them. And explain it to them. And help them. And then change it. So you get the whatever the profits you're going to make, because you all know what that's supposed to be. You make the right amount, and you don't end up taking him for extra because he wasn't being diligent. Perhaps he needs to learn. Remember, you're a Christian. You're yoked with Christ. If you are at that moment physically yoked with Christ, and he's standing there, are you going to make that deal? And hopefully the answer would, if it's one where you are able to take advantage of someone, the answer would be no. And so as Christians, we need to get away from that idea that business is business. Now, I understand if you mean that phrase in the sense that we can't, cater just to someone's emotional feelings and those types of things. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is if something is going to be maybe just slightly unethical or immoral. Something where, again, you're able to take advantage of an individual. And it's not worth it. It's not really worth it in the long run. But it's not because it's just not worth it monetarily. The way we need to be thinking as believers is, it's not worth it because my testimony of Christ is at stake. Who knows what's going to happen later? You would be really surprised. Let's say that you make a deal with an individual for whatever it happens to be. and you get one over on them in a really good way for you, and 3 years later, they become friends with someone, and that someone invites them to church, which is your church. And you see them. And they see you. And it comes out that you come here all the time. And they remember, because they've learned through time what you did to them. What do you do? Shake their hand, say, welcome. Hope you don't feel bad, but you know, business is business, church is church. I don't think so. You've become a stumbling block to that man and the gospel, whether it's him coming to Christ or him growing in Christ. Now, that may never happen. We don't know. But you don't want to be in that position, because we want to make sure we honor the Lord with all that we do. And so we want to make sure that we truly are serving others, all their needs, in every way that we can. We need to be humble. We need to be grateful. That needs to be the hallmark of our character as individuals. We should always acknowledge God in all of our work and everything that we do. Consider Him, because again, we are ambassadors, and it's a very weighty thing. I won't spend much time on this just because there's no real need to, but the idea is that there is a God has given to us, and again, we see this established in the book of Genesis. There is a rhythm of work and rest that's essential to life. And so there is this idea that we are to rest. That doesn't always mean that when you take a break from work that you sit and do nothing. It could be that. It could be just doing something different. Just doing something different will provide you with a rest. But the idea that you work, that you are literally working all the time, is not right, nor is it healthy. And so remember that the Lord explains to us in the Gospels why God created the Sabbath day. He created the Sabbath day for man's benefit. For man to rest. We need to rest. And so, is that a license to be lazy? And I know that depending on the kind of work we do, there's different kinds of rest. We don't need to get into all that. But it's proper and right for us to do that. And so again, we should even be looking out for each other in that way. And if you have a friend, or you know, whether it's your own child, or your neighbor, or someone here, that you know that just works all the time, You need to pray for them. You may need to talk to them about the importance of resting. Because when we become weary, we can become discouraged, and we can make bad decisions, and we can begin to falter spiritually and morally and ethically. We need to make sure that the wealth that we earn, that we earn from our jobs, that we invest our wealth the way that God wants us to, for the betterment of others. Yes, we use it to take care of our families and all those things. Absolutely. But remember that some people mistakenly think that the tithe belongs to the Lord. All of your income belongs to the Lord. All of my income, the way I use all of it matters to God. And so not just the part that I give back to Him, the way that I provide for my family, the way that I may help others, whatever it happens to be, the way we handle all of our money is of importance to the Lord. But I want you to keep this in mind, and that is this, that God, and this is the eighth thing, God's work multiplies through relationships and through the local church. In other words, we need to be in relationship with other followers of Christ to provide support and accountability, and ministry expands and multiplies as we create relationships with those that we work with. The desire there is that that the relationships that you have with others, both believers and non-believers, remember, it is not by accident, it's by God's design. And God desires that you and I influence them. We talked a lot about that last week as we talked about how we can pray for each other. The kinds of questions that we should be asking each other so we can pray for each other. Well, as we think about our jobs and who we work with, you need to be thinking of them in those terms. You need to be thinking of about them in terms of where they are spiritually. Yes, I understand that you may not be able to discuss all kinds of spiritual things that have been during the work hours, depending on what kind of job it is and what's going on. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that you never think about it. That doesn't mean that you never ask the Lord to help give you opportunities to be able to befriend them and perhaps bring those things up. Let them know who you are and what you think and what you do. That's important. I remember there was a guy at the jail one time. He came up to me, one of the individuals that worked there. And I don't know where he got this idea from. But anyway, he came up to me and he said, Chapman, he says, I'm going to tell you a joke. I said, okay. He goes, you like jokes? Somebody asked me that. My first thought is, I don't know, I want to hear this. So I said, well, some of them. And he said, well, you strike me as an open-minded fella. I said, I don't think I'm as open-minded as you think. I said, I don't think I want to hear this. I said, I first asked him, I said, would you tell this joke to your wife? But then I thought, well, he was an unbeliever, she was an unbeliever, so maybe he would. So that wasn't a good question to ask. But I knew where he would occasionally go to church, and I said, would you tell this to your priest? He said, well, I said, I don't want to hear it. All right, so now I know that's a minor exchange, but you know there are times, and maybe somebody just starts telling you a story that it, I guess in a worldly sense, might be funny, and you're listening to it, and then you can kind of tell what direction it's going. Now, you don't have to make a real big deal. You don't have to stand up and say, you son of Satan, I can't believe you're telling me those things. My ears can't handle. You don't have to go through all that. You can politely just get up and leave. You can just say, I really don't want to hear that. You don't have to embarrass them. You'd be surprised. Sometimes when that happens, they may come to you later and say, I didn't know I was going to offend you. I'm so sorry. And it gives you an opportunity. This is because, you know, my personality, a lot of times what happens, someone would come up to me and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't want to offend you. And I would say, no big deal. Because to me, it's not a big deal. But see, I'm really messing up when I do that. So I say, well, I said, but you do know why that would offend me. Because see, they have no clue. You know, he may think I was just raised by Puritan parents. I say, well, you see, it's because I'm a Christian. See, I'm open. They probably don't want to hear that. But I'm telling them why. I may not get any further than that. But now you know what I've just done? I've just now put myself, in a sense, on alert. I've just told this individual that I didn't want to hear that story because I'm a Christian. Guess who's going to be watching me from now on? Now, they may not be like investigating my life, but I guarantee you they will always be aware of what I do, the way I do it, and what I laugh at. Because if a couple years down the line, I'm still at the same job, and someone, let's say someone in the office or whatever, tells some joke that's kind of off color, and I laugh out loud, you think they're not going to suddenly and instantly remember what you had told them before? That's going to come rushing to their mind. And they'll be thinking, well, what changed? And so, but we need to make those declarations. It may open up doors later. We never know. And so again, also remember this, is that God, again, as in not only at work but at church, God desires you and I to influence people. Matthew 28 tells us that God wants us to go into the world and to teach His commandments, and He tells us to make what? Disciples. He does not tell us to make converts. Some people kind of try to get off on that. We make converts. Remember what Jesus said about those who make converts? He was talking to the Pharisees. He told the Pharisees, you cross the sea to make a convert, and you make him twice the son of hell he was before. Now remember that what the Pharisees were teaching most of the time was biblically correct. What were they teaching? There's only one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That we are to live morally. That we are to live. They were teaching the right. Yeah, I know Jesus often was scolding because of their misrepresentation of the law, because they were themselves being hypocritical, but he wasn't denouncing everything they taught. A great deal that they taught was actually correct. And what did he say? You make them twice the son of hell they were before. What does he tell us to do? To make disciples. And so we need to disciple each other, which is simply getting together for each other's spiritual good. Teach somebody what you know. When you reach the end, let someone else teach them. Now, I don't know how much you know. You may know a lot, you may know a little. But the point is that we want to do that, because that's commanded by God. Remember what Titus 2, women, remember? It says specifically that the older women, and you may not want to consider yourself older, but you may be, but the older women are to train younger women. That's a responsibility that's commanded and given to them by God Himself. Whether at church, work, wherever, there's relationships that we have, that kind of thing is to go on. And then lastly, number 9, remember that work is a gift from God. We should always acknowledge that work is a gift from God, as is our ability to be happy in it. And so we need to let others know that We like our job. You may not love the actual things that you do, and believe me, I'm sure most of us, or maybe all of us, have aspects of our job we don't like. But I'm happy in my job because I'm happy. When I was a janitor, I was happy in my job because I'm happy. You may not think I'm a happy guy because I don't really smile all the time, but I'm smiling big on the inside. When I was a janitor, when I managed Pizza Hut, when I was a bookstore manager, I loved everything I did. It was great. There were things I hated, but our relationship with God dictates how we are everywhere we go. And so you have a job, and we need to be grateful for the jobs that we have. It doesn't mean it's wrong, again, for you to be looking for another job. But again, be grateful for the job that you have. Remember, as Christians, we know that nothing's a coincidence. So whatever job you have right now, the job you have right now, even if you're looking for another job, the job you have right now was given to you by God Himself. And God expects you and I to work as if that job was given to you by God Himself. Whether you are to do that job for the next 6 weeks, next 6 years, or 36 years, God has given you that job so that you could move and meet those individuals that He has designed for you to meet and for you to have contact with, and designed for you to meet some of them so maybe they can encourage you in your life. Because nothing happens by coincidence. It just opens up a whole new window in how we look at the jobs that we have, which again, most of us are spending 50 or 60 hours a week at, or in some way involved in. And so it's an adventure out there. Sometimes just do this, just for fun. When you meet someone new at work, ask yourself this: now I wonder why God wanted me to meet them. Just ask yourself that. And begin to pray and say, Lord, I'd love to know why. Of course, now sometimes you might be thinking, why in the world does God want me to meet this guy? I can't think of a reason at all. In fact, I'm not even sure I wanted to meet this guy or whoever happens to be. But the point is there's a reason for all of that. And so we need to make sure that we live accordingly. So again, we need to recognize that our work itself is a gift from God. One more thing that we'll cover next week, just so we can have an understanding when it comes to partnerships and work, so we can understand what the Scripture says, so we can be fully armed to think about our jobs correctly, so that we no longer have to allow our work to be a cause of great stress or sadness or anxiety in our life. Even though it will bring some of that, we'll be able to handle it much better, because we'll be able to think through and about our jobs in a much more biblical way, understanding why it is that God has us where we are and what He desires us to do. Father, we thank You once again for Your grace in our life, and again for Your Word. Lord, as we read through Your Word, there's actually a great deal as we just kind of comb through the Scriptures that talks about the jobs that we have and how we are to work and the attitudes that we are to display and the people that we meet and how we are to treat them. And we pray that You would help us, Father, at all times to live and to act and to have the attitude of a believer. And Father, we will understand and conduct ourselves in a way that we will understand those times that we need to be firm, the times that we need to be serious, the times that we can laugh and have a good time. We pray, Lord, You help us to have a well-balanced life between work and family life and rest. We pray, Lord, that we would depend upon You often in Your Word, so that, Father, our spirit will be, in a sense, recharged, that we will live on the energy of the Spirit, that we won't depend upon ourselves to carry us through. Because, Father, there are some here who may have jobs that are, in many ways, unbelievably mundane. And, Lord, the average individual, it would just wear them down and wear them out. But, Father, for the believer, it doesn't have to be that way. And, Father, we ask that You would help us to view our work life truly as being an adventure. A life, Lord, that You have carved out for us in Your special plan, desiring to use us to serve mankind in many different ways and capacities. So, Father, we thank You for that. Lord, You are a great God. And we know, Lord, and we recognize that there are times that we don't always understand Your ways. But, Father, we know that You can be trusted. And so, Father, even if we don't understand all the reasons why we may have the job we have now, even if, Father, at times we hate our job, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to trust You, to remind ourselves that you really do know what you're doing, that there really are purposes and reasons for us to have the job that we have, and that we need to begin to live as if we serve a powerful, sovereign, living, all-wise God. And Lord, I know that if we live that way, we will find great joy and contentment in our life, regardless of the work that we do. And maybe perhaps one day because of the work that we do. Thank you, Father, for being so patient with us. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have complained about our work and our jobs, because, Lord, that reflects poorly on you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given to us all a new day and a new work week to start tomorrow. And so we thank you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.